Hello, welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Patrick Rice, and I'm here with my good friend and brother in Christ, Dan Demite.
What's up, guys?
Dan, today we have on the show with us Catherine Kilmer, okay? Catherine is an on-fire lay chastity speaker working for the Culture Project to bring the truth of God's plan for love and sexuality to transform our culture into a culture of life. Dan, before we go any further, can you start us off in prayer?
Yeah, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we come to you who are the source of life, you who are life itself. Lord, we pray that you would usher in a culture of life. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray that the Spirit would reign in our hearts and would bring about life into our own lives, that we would be witnesses to life, witnesses to joy. We would be bearers of life in this world, that we would speak life with our tongues, that we would reach out and love others and give them life, that we would encourage people, that we would be sources of life to those who are dead and despairing. Lord, come, Holy Spirit.
Come, Holy Spirit. And Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You came so that we might have life and have it to the fullest. And Jesus, you promised us that we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. So Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that that your word that we deliver, that we bring to the show, that would penetrate our listeners and have the power to set them free from deception, from lies, and from all of the forces of the enemy that would keep them in darkness. So come, Holy Spirit, with your power. Come, Holy Spirit, with your light. Come, Holy Spirit, through the power of the word of God spoken over this radio. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Oh my gosh. So, like I said, today, Catherine Kilmer, all right, she's living out in a very radical way Pope St. John Paul II's call to transform the culture into a culture of life. Like he you know, remember in 1995, even, you know, the Gospel of Life encyclical that came out, he basically labeled our Western culture a culture of
death.
Yeah, say it again.
Death.
Right. So we're living in a culture of death, and he's called us into a culture of life, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, like, how do we do that? Like, what do we need? And, like, the answer is the truth. Like, we'll know the truth. The truth will set us free. Death is a result of deception. Deception is the fruit of a lie. So we have to get to the lies that the enemy has sown like seed into our society, into our culture. So Catherine here is, she's speaking the truth, right? She's preaching, like going out and bringing this life-changing truth from St. John Paul II's theology of the body, okay? So before we kind of get more into that, Dan, you've done teaching on theology of the body. Can you give our listeners a summary of this amazing theology of the body teaching from St. Pope John Paul II?
Yeah, definitely. If you've ever encountered the theology of the body, it's a living theology that can really change your life. It changed my life. I remember in college, I was already living for the Lord. And as I started to study the theology of the body, it actually rose my soul deeper into heaven, right? That it gave me a deeper appreciation for what it means to be human and what it means to live our human life better. Why did John Paul II write the theology of the body? It was he spent the first 5 years of his pontificate teaching the church about what he called the theology of the body. And he says the reason he wanted to do this was to explain in more detail why Pope Paul VI in Humanae Vitae said that contraception was immoral in the within the context of marriage. And so he was really just trying to break open a sexual morality. But he doesn't start with the sexual morality. Instead, he gives us this beautiful theology, a study of God as revealed through our human body, as revealed through our humanity. And so really, I think theology of the body answers some real fundamental questions. What does it mean to be human? Right? What is love? And what does human love look like? What is marriage? And so John Paul II does the same thing that Jesus does. When Jesus is questioned about divorce, he says, in the beginning, it was not so. And so JP2 starts at the beginning. He says, let's look at original man before the fall. And he sees that we see in the beginning that man was made in the image and likeness of God. And if you know about ancient theology, a lot of our early church fathers explained that to be made in the image and likeness of God meant that we were created with a rational soul, an eternal rational soul. And how beautiful this was, that we're different than animals because animals can't reason like humans can. And so we have a participation in the life of God through our ability to seek the truth, through mm-hmm. our ability to reason, right? But JP2 adds to this, and he says that we share in the image and likeness of God in the sense that we're able to be a communion of persons, that the Trinity is a communion of persons, a community of divine love, a community of dynamic love. And so if you just think about who is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Father is eternally giving himself to the Son, and the Son is receiving the gift of the Father and returning love back to the Father. And the Spirit is the bond of love between the Father and the Son, that the Father and the Son's love is so powerful, so dynamic, that eternally processing forth from it is the person of the Holy Spirit. So
come, Holy Spirit.
I know, right?
Yeah, that, come.
That the Spirit is the person of love. And so if you want love in your life, pray for the Holy Spirit in your life, right? Because the Spirit is the love between the Father and the Son. I want the love between the Father and the Son. And so we find in the Trinity a communion of persons. And when we're made in the image and likeness of God, we're given this invitation to participate in this ability to be a communion of persons, to enter into the community of the Trinity. And so God is love. And so JP2, he starts talking about how we're created with what he called the spousal meaning of the body. It's this capacity within man to give himself to another. Like the Father gives himself to the Son and the Son gives himself to the Father, we have within ourselves this capacity to give ourselves totally to another and to seek out this communion of persons here on earth. And JP2 talks about man at the beginning, before Eve was created, God said, you know, it is not good that man should be alone. And he speaks of this original state of man called original solitude, where man is looking and he sees all the animals and all of creation, but he doesn't have woman. He doesn't know how to give himself to another. He sees no one to seek communion with. Mm-hmm. And then when woman is created, when Eve is created, Adam says, finally, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Finally, someone to give myself to, right? And so the fundamental truth of humanity is realized in this simple sentence, that I was created to give myself to another. I was created to give love and to receive love. JP2 over and over again repeated that line from Gaudium et Spes, man cannot fully find himself except through a sincere gift of himself. Right? In our modern culture, man tries to find himself through acquiring as much as he can or from taking from others. I'm going to find myself if only I could get rich enough, or if only I could become popular enough, or if only I could become famous enough, or have enough pleasure, or have enough wealth, right? But man, this is the most radical, this was what changed my life. Man cannot fully find himself except through a sincere gift of self. That to be human means to be gift, right? That I am most fully alive, I am most fully human when I'm giving myself to others. And man, I could give you a million testimonies about this, right? That over and over again, when you take kids on mission trips, their lives are awakened and they discover who they are as persons, because for the first time in their life, maybe they weren't thinking about themselves, but they forgot about themselves and they started thinking about others. So imagine a mission trip, or imagine if your life was set up as a mission trip, where every moment of your life and your family life, where you were trying to pour yourself out for others, you were trying to pour yourself out for your spouse, pour yourself out for your children, pour yourself out for your neighbors. And John Paul II, he talks about how we can actually live this capacity to give ourselves to others, either through virginity for the sake of the kingdom or through marriage for the sake of the kingdom. And I love that he talks about having marriage for the kingdom, right? There's a lot of people who have marriage, but is your marriage for the kingdom? Is your marriage dedicated for the kingdom? But we realize how difficult this is, right? It's hard for me. It's probably hard for you, Patrick, to give ourselves constantly, right? That selfishness lurks within. And so JP2 talks about
concupiscence.
He talks about this inclination to sin that's a result of the fall, where when we fell, our bodies fell, our hearts are fallen, and we need redeemed, we need restored. And so instead of giving, we're tempted to take, right? That we use this word my, right? That I could say that my spouse is my spouse in the sense of she's given herself to me and I guard her and I protect her, Or I could use the word my as in a dominating, demeaning way where I seek to possess her as my possession, right? And the man struggles with this after the fall where we, on the one hand, we're called through our original humanity to give ourselves to others and to receive others in a beautiful, perfect way. But then that challenge with the fall is that we're tempted to dominate and to destroy. And so what does JP2 say? Where's the hope, right? He talks about Jesus, and Jesus, he comes to redeem the body, he redeems the heart, and he redeems marriage. And through the cross, Jesus perfects our humanity. He shows us what it means once again. He calls us back to the beginning. He shows us what it means to be human, where he gives himself totally on the cross. He gives his body, his blood to us, right? Every drop of his blood, every breath of his lungs, every beat of his heart, everything is poured out. And St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he challenges husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church, such that he handed himself over for her. So what John Paul II does is he unpacks the sacramentality of marriage, and he says, marriage is a sign of Christ's love for the church. Every time you see a married couple, it actually reveals God's infinite love, right? That marriage should be a revelation of love in this world. It should be a revelation of a communion of persons. It should be a revelation of the cross where Jesus handed himself over for his beloved, the bride. I know when I was preparing for marriage, the priest that we were preparing for, he said, you know, Dan and Amber, when you guys go to a wedding, married couples, you always see married couples like snuggling with each other during a wedding, and they're holding each other's hands as they hear spouses, the bride and groom say their vows. And it's nice to remember your vows, but in the sacrament of Holy Mass, a married couple can actually recall their vows every time they hear the words of consecration, because really the words of consecration are the words of love, right? When Jesus says, take this, all of you, and receive it. This is my body, which will be given up for you. That is the language of a vow. It's the language of marriage, where in marriage we say, take this and receive me, receive my personhood, receive all that I am.
That's a good word.
Good word,
that's
man.
A good word. So, thank you, Lord.
So when you're at Mass, husbands and wives, during the words of consecration, call to mind your married vows and say, you know what, this week I'm going to give my life to my spouse. I'm going to give my life to my family. JP2 talks about in the Theology of the Body, he says, love turns my beloved's eye into my own eye, where the desires of my beloved become my desires. So instead of possessing them in a demeaning way or a dominating way, I possess them in a way of love, where I possess their eye, that their desires, their wants, their hopes, their dreams, they become mine, right? So as a husband, my goal out of love is to fulfill my wife's inmost desires, to listen carefully, to discover the mystery of her heart, to discover the mystery of what would fulfill her, and to live a life that tries to help her become the best version of herself, to become who God has created her to be. And so where does Theology of the Body end? It ends with this very simple message, a sexual morality, that in the cross we see that love is self-giving and life-giving, that love always bears life, and that love is a sacrifice of self. And so contraception or sexual immorality isn't self-giving or life-giving, right? Because in contraception, I'm saying, I give you all of myself except for my reproductive self. It's not a complete self-gift. And it's not life-giving because it doesn't bring forth any life, right? It's not open to life. So the Theology of the Body, it's been broken down to change teenagers' lives too, right? That it's not just about contraception, but it's about how do we interact with people right in our days.
Yeah, really quick, if you just heard the last 9 minutes of Dan and you're like you're overloaded, it's like I feel like I was just taking a drink from a fire hydrant, Dan. So you can hear the show again
fire
on encounterradio.org, okay? Pull up the episode with Catherine Kilmer, okay? And just listen to Dan give the summary again. He covered so much in such a short amount of time, and my mind's blown, okay? So you're not alone. Okay, teenagers, yeah. Dan and I, we work with teens. I'm a youth minister at St. Patrick's here in Columbus. Dan runs the Catholic Youth Summer Camp. So what we see, the application for Theology of the Body, and what I see in the biggest way is from this teaching that it really transformed my life and the life of so many youth, is JP2's teaching on love, on like what love is. And so many of our youth are caught up in a false idea of love. Mm-hmm. That love is about feeling, love is about infatuation. When they talk about love, they're really talking about, when they say, I love this person, they're saying, I'm infatuated with this person because they make me feel good about myself. But love is not about yourself. Love, as defined by St. Thomas Aquinas, by echoed by JP2, is to will the good for the other, to give of yourself for the good of the other. So like you said, Dan, love is a gift of self. It's for the good of the other, the beloved, right?
Amen.
So the opposite of love, we think in our culture is hate, you know, our hippie culture, you know, love and hate. And but it's really not. Like, the opposite of love is actually lust. And lust is actually, if love is giving myself for the good of others, it's taking from another for the good of myself.
Mm.
So the definition of lust is taking from another for my own good. And so the real battle of love is a lot of people say, I want to be loved. Like, I want to love. What they're actually talking about is being in lust in our culture, of taking from another person for their own good. And then, and what we call that is using. Where if love is about giving, lust is about using another person for my own good. So we have a culture that teaches lust, a culture that from a young age we have people getting hooked into pornography, where I'm seeing things, I'm using these images for my own desire and satisfaction, for my own good, and we're teaching our youth to lust through this epidemic of pornography. We're not going to talk too much about that, but the mainstream media youth is teaching our youth that love is lust, okay? And in our relationships, our teens they're in these recreational dating relationships where I'm going to date this person as long as they make me feel good about myself. The guys are trapped. They want the physical pleasure, right? They want to feel like they're awesome, right? But the girls, they want to feel beautiful. They want to feel desired.
Yeah, we can also think of lust in the way of using someone for our own emotional satisfaction, right?
Yep.
That I'm going to take from you because you make me feel good about myself. And married couples can fall into the same trap. It's not just teenagers. That married couples often use the other for the sake of their own emotional
comfort.
And
when they don't feel like their emotions are being met, they get mad because mm-hmm. they're taking instead of giving.
Yeah, exactly.
So just to wrap it up before we get a break, what we need is to transform our youth in the biggest way. They all need this truth that not to be caught in this lie of lust, that they need there's something greater, like, you know, that mission trip experience, but it's everyday relationships need to be of giving. How can I give myself for your own good? Mm-hmm. And if I know that that's what love is, and that's really what makes me happy, then I'm not going to try and use another person. I'm not going to get caught up in these recreational dating relationships. I'm not going to just date and do these things to feel good about myself, because when I do that, I'm using them, they're using me, and we both get hurt in the process. This is where divorce happens. The fruit of all of our culture's problems, the breakdown of the family, comes back to this right here. So if you're listening right now and you've never heard this right now, we're going to go to break, just praying for a renewal of mind right now. Mm. You know, Romans 12, you know, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Father God, we love you. We thank you for revealing love in Jesus Christ, who freely gave of himself for the good of his beloved, the bride. If you've been baptized, you are part of the body, the bride of Christ. So Father, I pray that every member of the body, the bride of Christ, would receive this word, that we're called to make our bodies a gift, that we're called to make our lives a gift for the good of others, that we might be a sign of God's love to everyone we meet. So, Father, we just pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
You're listening to Encounter Radio, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. On the flip side, we're going to have Catherine Kilmer with us to share about her testimony and what she's done in a mission to bring this into our culture. Stay tuned. I wanna burn forever. I wanna burn. Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them to the lives of extraordinary mission. Today, we're welcoming onto the show Catherine Kilmer.
Hi.
Hey, Catherine. Great to have you.
Thank you so much for having me.
Yeah.
Great to be here.
Catherine, your ministry is answering such a need in the church right now. I want to start off by finding about how you first came to know Jesus.
Sure. Well, I grew up in a Methodist family until age 9. So we grew up going to church every Sunday and, you know, vacation Bible school in the summers. But really, when I was 9, my dad had a radical conversion to Catholicism, and he was actually found himself in a mass. He hadn't gone to mass except maybe one or two times in his life as a guest with somebody else. You know, he was raised Protestant. But there he was at mass in his, you know, 40s when he had little girls. And he had this experience where during the transubstantiation, he just knew a miracle was happening, and Jesus just really struck him in the mass. And so after that, he started reading. He was reading Scott Hahn. He was talking to some Catholics, and it was about 9 months later that he came into the church at Easter. So,
amen.
Wow.
Been, yeah. And, praise God.
And so he brought the whole family with him?
Exactly. He's always been a very strong spiritual head of our family. And so when he came into the church, he was like, you girls and Lisa, you know, my mom, you're all coming with me. So we all became Catholic. The Palmers became Catholic. And that was really the beginning of a big change in our family, but not really in my heart yet. So I'll share a little bit more about my own kind of conversion even more deeply. But that was definitely a big change in our family towards the Catholic faith.
I love it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We just have to remember that faith is a family ordeal. It's not an individual choice. Like, God is a family, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and He has created the family to be His vehicle for faith. So, Catherine, I know you attended a Catholic high school, okay?
I did.
Can you tell me, like, what happened in high school that really kind of started, you know, this journey?
Sure. Well, I attended Bishop Hartley High School, and at the beginning of high school, I had good friends, but I wasn't necessarily hanging out with people who were helping me to grow in my faith. At that point, my dad had had this big conversion, but in my own heart, I still was kind of going through the motions. I'd been kind of bored by CCD classes. I just honestly wasn't really invested in my faith. And at the end of my freshman year of high school, a speaker came named Jason Everett. Some of you may know him as he's the best Catholic speaker, arguably, on the virtue of chastity in the country or maybe even in the world. But I didn't know him one bit. So he came in. It was the school assembly. And he starts talking about the beauty of sexual purity, about sexual love as it was meant to be. A lot of the things that you were sharing with us today, Dan, just about the theology of the body and how we're meant to be this self-gift. And as a girl who'd been primarily surrounded by the culture's understanding of sex and relationships and dating, I was completely blown away, and my heart was just pierced during that assembly. Really, my life was changed in that hour, I can really confidently say. And I remember actually leaving that assembly thinking, well, number one, I definitely, you know, want to wait for my future husband. I was so inspired. I was so excited, which, you know, some people think that it'd be hard to get a teenager to be excited about that. But when it's presented in such a cheerful and joyful way, as Jason did, it was really quite simple. But the other thing I remember leaving thinking was, I really want to be a chastity speaker someday. And so fast forward, and that's kind of what ended up happening.
Cool.
Wow, that's amazing. Okay, so you had the preaching of Jason and this truth that he was presenting, though, really just hit your heart, okay? Now, I know that you had an experience at Catholic Youth Summer Camp. Can you share about that, too?
I will. So Catholic Youth Summer Camp, if you listeners are not familiar, it's incredible. I would highly recommend it for any of you who have children who are in middle school or high school. It's a high adventure summer camp that also just has high adventure faith. But for me, actually, I'm not very athletic or coordinated or anything. So for me, I wasn't so taken by the jet skiing, but I was really drawn into the relationships, the people that were such witnesses to Christ. And I really looked up to them so much. And this was just coming off of having heard this talk from Jason and really wanting to make some big changes in my life, whether it was in my relationships, the ways I was spending my weekends, just really how I was investing in God or previously not really investing in God. And so at Catholic Youth Summer Camp, they do an amazing job of just give, you know, the campers have a lot of fun, but they also just put them right in front of Jesus. We go to adoration. There's daily mass at Catholic Youth Summer Camp. And so I remember one night at adoration at camp, we were all just praying in front of Jesus on the beach. So the monstrance was up on the beach. There's like water crashing behind him. It was so beautiful. And I remember him just speaking to my heart. Like, it was the first time that I stared Jesus in the face and really just, he just told me his love for me. I was so confident in a way that I never had been before. And so after that, I really was just sold. I was so taken by Jesus. He really kind of like romanced my heart at camp. Mm. And that was the beginning of a great journey.
Wow. That's amazing. By the way, parents, if you're listening and you're like, whoa, I want my kid to have that too, go to CYSC.com at some point. CYSC.com. Catherine, are there any other, like, so this is with the Eucharist, okay? So we believe that, like, the Eucharist is not just bread. It's actually Jesus, right? There's no difference between Jesus walking the earth in his presence and his presence in the Eucharist, right? So are there any other significant Eucharistic encounters that molded your life after CYSC?
Yeah, there's one in particular. So I'm not usually one. I don't know about everyone who's listening, but for me, I don't typically seem to really hear Jesus' voice in a very clear way. A lot of times it's in a whisper, or it's through maybe another person who's speaking to me, or through scripture. But really, this one experience that I had in college I think is worth sharing, because I was at William & Mary in Williamsburg, Virginia. This is my sophomore year of college. So this is, you know, 3 or 4 years after this encounter that I had with Jesus at Catholic Youth Summer Camp. And I had been trying to maintain and grow my faith for those years in between. But Jesus just knows that sometimes I think we need that little extra confidence that he's with us. And so I was praying in this small chapel at William & Mary, and it's just kind of tucked away on the corner of campus because it's a public university. Most students there, if anything, are Protestant. It's in the South, so not a huge Catholic presence on campus, but the Catholic presence that was there was small but mighty, I would definitely say. And so there's this little powerhouse of a chapel just way off in the corner, and I was praying there late one night. It was during, like, finals, I think. But Jesus just told me so clearly the precise word precious. He told me how precious I was to him. And that was just something that I needed to hear at that time, just to know that he loved me and that he cared about me and that he was in all the details of my life there at college at that time, and some of the things that I was sorting through in my heart, that I was precious to him and that mattered above all else. And so that was really one moment where just hearing him say that word to me, I've held on to that word ever since then. So that was really a beautiful encounter.
Mm. Wow, that's amazing. Praise God. So you're at William & Mary. It's like a secular Protestant university. Now, how did you continue to grow, like, through this, this move of God in your life?
Sure. Well, I would really attribute a lot of that to the prayers of St. Jose Maria Escriva. A lot of you might know he founded Opus Dei, and there was one young man in particular, really a group of friends, but kind of led by this one student, who had really been taken by Jose Maria Escriva's way of life, his way of apostolate, of really making the ordinary extraordinary by just choosing to offer up everything in our day for Christ, whether it's literally brushing our teeth or driving into work or, whatever things that we're doing every day that seem ordinary, to offer those to God as a gift and to create just an environment in our lives where we're making ordinary encounters with people extraordinary and divine. And so anyway, I was really taken by this whole idea of the apostolate, and it was so energizing for me as a college student just to be in this group of friends that was really on a mission on campus, really on a mission to do our studies for Christ, to be participating in class as much as we could in a way that would be speaking Christ into those classrooms at William & Mary. And so it was really the community of friends that I had at William & Mary that helped to spur me on in my faith.
Wow. Well, praise God for that. Now, did you get involved in any ministry in college yet, or did that come later?
Yes. So there were a number of ministries that that my friends were, starting and involved with. And one, my friend Corey Larkin started. So it was this group on Theology of the Body. And it was just so amazing because I remember actually as a freshman, Corey came down and he was the RA like for the building. It's kind of sad actually because it was a co-ed dorm that they had us in. So I was in the girls' hall and Corey's down in the guys' hall. And it was kind of awkward to have that co-ed dorm. But anyway, that's what you get at public universities sometimes. So Corey comes down from the other hall and knocks on my door, and I've never met this kid before. He has red hair, and he's really energized, and he's all excited, and he's like, hey, girls, like, my name's Corey. Like, have you ever heard of Theology of the Body before? Something he just randomly kind of asked us if we'd, like, heard of this before. And
God bless
actually,
that guy.
I know. And so, actually, I was like, well, actually, I have, and because I had heard Jason Everett. So there you go. But he was like, whoa, really? Okay, cool. Well, like, I'm starting this group on campus, and we're just going to get together and, like, throw around a Frisbee, and then we're going to talk about Theology of the Body, like, on the Sunken Gardens. And I'm like, what? Okay. And so on Thursdays, it happened. We would all get together, and there's this big, beautiful lawn right in the middle of campus. So we would just, like, throw around the Frisbee or hang out, or, you know, me and my girlfriends would sit in the blankets and chat or whatever. And then about half an hour later, we would all just sit down and really dive into these amazing teachings of John Paul the Great. And so that was what we would do on Thursday nights, just go deeper and deeper into this teaching, into this truth. And this grew. This was like rampant across campus. All of a sudden, we would have people from all these different dorms that would be hearing about it, people who mostly weren't Catholic. I would say two-thirds at least of the students that were gathered there were not Catholic themselves, but were just wanting to learn about theology of the body, about love as it was meant to be, about relationships. And we really saw, as you were saying earlier in the program, Patrick, that the truth will set us free. And we really just saw that happening, that this truth of John Paul the Great's theology of the body really was this like time bomb waiting to go off in our generation, as Christopher West has said, and that we really saw that happening on campus where people were really being set free by theology of the body. So that's one of my greatest memories of ministry at William & Mary, for sure.
That's awesome. Wow. Yeah, because it's Catholic truth, but it's not like institutional truth. It's universal. The word Catholic means universal. Mm. So, Lord, we praise you for that. Now, Catherine, I know you're a speaker for the Culture Project. Can you tell us like how you got involved with them, like how this came about after graduation?
Sure. Well, the Culture Project is an organization of young people that set out to restore culture through virtue, and specifically the virtue of chastity and the promotion of human dignity. And I was actually introduced to it through the founder of the Culture Project, Christina Barba, but it was at William & Mary. It was during one of the talks. We brought in some speakers to this Theology of the Body ministry that I was just talking about, and one of the speakers that we brought in was Christina, who now is one of my dearest friends and, like I said, founded the Culture Project. So I met Christina as a 19-year-old college student. She was talking on campus about contraception and about the church's teaching on it at a secular university where most people had never heard of this before. This idea that there's an alternative, that there's, you know, a way to give ourselves fully to our spouses through not using contraception and through practicing natural family planning if we need to regulate the size of our families. And so anyway, she was sharing this really radical truth in such an attractive and winsome and cheerful way, and I was so drawn to that. And so after the talk, I went up and introduced myself. We became friends. We stayed in touch, and when I graduated from college, she invited me to join her in ministry, and I'm still doing it today.
Wow, that's amazing. So, so you basically got involved as a speaker from that experience. Where have you gone? Where have you done ministry?
Well, I started doing chastity speaking right after I graduated from William & Mary in New York City. I lived in the Bronx. It was incredible because not only was I doing chastity speaking, but we were also doing talks on abortion. We were speaking on the dignity of the human person and specifically sharing about the tragedy of abortion and how we can try to move past that as a culture and build a culture of life. And so it was really incredible because the Bronx has the highest abortion rate in the country. It's about 49.5%. So almost every other pregnancy ends in abortion in the Bronx. So a child is just as likely to be aborted as born. And so it's just such a sad place, but it's also such a place of hope in the sense that there's so much good work to be done. And so my friends and I were speaking there on abortion, on chastity. We had some pretty incredible encounters. One girl, Adriana, she was 14, and she came up to me after one of our pro-life talks, and she said, Catherine, keep doing what you're doing. I had my son last year when I was 13, and everyone told me that I should get an abortion, but he is the light of my life. And she pulled up a picture of him on her cell phone. And, you know, these girls have gone through a lot by the time they're in middle school, you know, more than I've gone through probably at age 25. But they have such beautiful hope, and they have such a natural, they haven't necessarily been catechized and all these things, but they have a natural sense. They know in their hearts the truth. They know what's good and true and beautiful, and they really do want that. And sometimes they just need somebody to give them permission to live that out. So that was kind of how I saw my job, as being a big sister to these teenage girls in the Bronx.
Man.
Was that kind of hard? You know, like, was it a culture shock for you to be in that environment, or was it kind of normal?
I don't know, a little bit, but I guess, I don't know, Christ just allows you to, I think, just kind of go where he asks you. And so I really loved my time in New York. It was really a beautiful season of my life. I was there for a little over 2 years, and I would never change that for the world.
Okay, now where did you go after New York?
Well, all over the place. So the ministry is based in Philadelphia, so I've done a lot of speaking in Philadelphia. But every summer it's kind of fun because we actually go to the Jersey Shore and speak there to a lot of the teens there. It's kind of a stereotype, but it actually is a good environment to be sharing the message of chastity in, because it's just not something that's really widely known there.
Like, do you guys go to the beaches, or, I mean?
Yes, exactly. We'd be like walking along the beaches, just like talking to teenagers about chastity. Like, we like complete strangers, you know, they don't know who we are, but it was so much fun. You know, I feel, especially with girls, I've really come to love women's ministry. And I think it's so easy to talk to girls about chastity because they just love love. Girls love love, and when they realize that chastity is the pathway to the love that they want, they're, like, sold. So I would just go up to girls and start talking to them about, you know, their lives and about school, and then they, you know, naturally one of them might start saying, oh, yeah, my boyfriend this and this, and then you just start talking about love, and it's really beautiful.
Wow. Now,
but I was going to tell you a funny story that happened
please.
On the Jersey Shore.
Please.
So one time I'm talking to one of the young girls. She was 15. Her name was Michaela. And she, I will never forget Michaela. She had these big brown eyes and this long brown hair. She was just this gorgeous girl. And she was talking to me all about her boyfriend. And it sounded like, you know, he was a decent enough guy. I'm sure they're both wonderful people. But it didn't sound like purity was a part of their relationship from some of the things that she was telling me. And so I was just sort of trying to gently and cheerfully work into the conversation some of these ideas of chastity and of how precious she is and how she's so worth waiting for. That's kind of one of the catchphrases that we have come to find to be really effective in our ministry, is just to let these teens know that they're worth waiting for. And so I was kind of talking with her about these things and about chastity. And at the end of the conversation, she looked at me all wide-eyed and she said, okay. So I'm like totally in. What do I have to do to be chastical?
I'm in.
That's so perfect.
And
she was
chastical.
All about being chastical. So.
that's hilarious, because oftentimes it's such a misunderstood teaching, like what chastity is, even like abstinence or even celibacy. Like, people, these are words that are kind of foreign to us. Do you feel like sometimes you're translating a foreign language to people when you speak?
A little bit. With the word chastity itself, it can sometimes have funny connotations. Like, people think about a chastity belt, or they think of something kind of prudish or outdated. But in the context of love, I think that's the one word that everybody as a human can immediately relate to and immediately desire. And so I really just talk to the teenage girls about love, and that chastity is the pathway to that, that chastity is the pathway to freedom and happiness when it comes to our sexuality. So I love the St. Jose Maria Escriva quote, where he says that when you decide firmly to lead a clean life, chastity will not be a burden on you. It will be a crown of triumph. And I love that, because who doesn't want to have this crown of triumph, like this awesome virtue that's just triumphant and victorious? And you're like, yes, like, this is the pathway. Like, I might not do it perfectly, but at least I'm on the path to true love. At least this is the way to true love, and I'm going to fight to live it out. So chastity is awesome.
Yeah, because, like, love is a battle, right? Like, we nothing good comes easy, does it, Dan?
No, man.
It's a battle, but it's worth winning. And, like, God's got a plan for everyone out there that's that desires this love. Even if you're already married, like, you need to fight for this love, this lifestyle of giving of yourself for the good of the beloved. Catherine, we've got to go to a break in a minute. Can we bring you back for just a little bit? You have time?
Of course.
Awesome.
Absolutely.
Okay, so you are listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. We've been blessed to have Catherine Kilmer with us to share about her conversion, her testimony, and also her speaking ministry. So when we come back from this break, we'll have Catherine back on, and we'll wrap up the show. Thank you for listening. Welcome back to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. Today, we've had Catherine Kilmer on the show sharing with us her testimony. Catherine, welcome back.
Thank you.
Yeah, Catherine, I just have one last question for you. In your speaking ministry, you go all over the place. What is the most important message that you can impart to the youth that you speak to?
I would say it can't be better stated than John Paul II stated it when he said that it is Jesus that you seek when you dream of happiness, that Jesus really is the answer to our happiness and to the longing that we all have in our hearts for love, for joy. So just seek Jesus. I know that's a very simple takeaway message, but I think that's, you can't beat that. So
amen.
Seek
amen.
Jesus.
Yeah. Earlier, Catherine, you were saying that girls love love, and a lot of times they just don't know that God is love, right? And so they, mm-hmm, they actually
exactly.
have this innate desire for the person of Jesus in their life.
Absolutely.
That's awesome. Catherine, thank you so much for coming on the show. You've done an
Thanks
amazing job.
Having...
We're gonna please everyone keep Catherine in the Culture Project in your prayers. Catherine, where can we learn more about your speaking?
Yeah, you can go to restoreculture.com. Restoreculture.com is the website for the Culture Project. My husband Josh and I are actually, we've just been sent to the territory of Southern California to do mission here. And so if you know somebody in Southern California, no one listening is probably in Southern California, but we are here speaking on the ground. We have friends and coworkers all across the country speaking to young people. We have a travel team of speakers that goes into different dioceses to speak. I think there are plans for the Culture Project actually to come to Columbus. So please, yeah, visit our website, restoreculture.com, and certainly keep us in your prayers.
Awesome. Thank Amen. You so much, Catherine. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. God bless.
Dan, that was incredible. Like, there's so many takeaways we can have from Catherine there, but what's the first thing that comes to your mind?
Hey, you know, we were talking about, just at the beginning of the show, this need to build a culture of love, a civilization of love. And, I think the idea of restoring culture or the idea of creating a civilization of love can seem like something that's so far outside of us. And the beautiful thing is the family is the white hot core of mm-hmm. the new evangelization. How do we restore culture? How do we restore love? It's through the family. And so that was JP2's main message. The hope for the new evangelization is the family fully alive. And so you have... Everyone's part of a family. No matter who you are, you have a family. And so you are called and you're invited into this incredible mission of restoring culture through your family. And so your family can be a revelation of love in the world. And so I just want to invite our listeners to think about your family life right now and your married life. And, you know, I've noticed just a really healthy examination of conscience that I like to do at the end of every day and to try to remind myself throughout the day is if love is to be gift, and if to be human means to be gift, am I being love in my family? Am I giving or am I taking? And right, just think of your every moment, like you get home from work and you're tired and are you engaging? Are you loving? Are you pouring yourself out at that moment? Or are you withdrawing and isolating yourself and trying to be disengaged from your family? What's your disposition throughout the day? Because the more and more we engage, the more and more we love, right? So the more and more we have the opportunity to serve and to lay our lives down for our spouses, to lay our lives down for our children, and to in that, we're actually restoring culture.
Amen. It's something we need to do every day. And we need, like you said earlier, we need the Holy Spirit to be God's breath, to breathe that life and empower us to love. Because without Holy Spirit, we're living in the flesh.
Mm.
And if we're living in the flesh, then we are going to satisfy the desires of the flesh, mm. right? And there's, you know, one scripture that came to mind for me was, I don't know why, I didn't understand it when I first got it, but it was that scripture verse, like, you cannot serve both God and mammon, money, right?
Yeah.
you're either going to, you know, love one and hate the other, you know. And when I think about it, what hit me about that passage is that we end up serving that whichever satisfies our needs. So whatever fulfills our needs, we're going to end up serving that. So if we think that money and the things of the flesh can satisfy our desires, our needs, we're going to end up serving that, right? But if it really is, like Catherine says, Jesus who we seek, then we'll serve Jesus. Mm. And we can't actually think that money, sex, and all these things of the world are going to satisfy our needs. Because if we do that, then we're going to end up like being that Catholic, being that Christian that just goes to church, right? And loves the things of the world, but then just kind of hates serving this other master, you know, incompletely. So I think that, like, if anything, we just need to recommit or give our heart back to Jesus. Let's just do that right now.
Yeah, one of the words that Catherine spoke were so beautiful, right? She said that one point when she was in adoration, Jesus romanced her. And at another point, she said that she heard the Lord saying, "You are precious to mm-hmm. me." And, you know, it's kind of weird sometimes as a guy to think that the Lord wants to romance us as well. But that's the fundamental truth, right? That the Lord wants to reveal his love to us. And maybe that's what he needs to do right now. Maybe in order for you to serve him more, you need to allow him to reveal his love to you. And to hear him say, "I love you. You are precious in my eyes."
Yeah. So like right now, we're just going to pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I'm just going to lead a prayer of just giving our heart to God. And if you want to, if this is on a prayer of your heart, I just invite you to repeat after me. Okay. So, Jesus, we love you.
Jesus, we love you.
Jesus, I'm sorry for the ways that I haven't served you.
And Jesus, I'm sorry for the ways I haven't served you.
But Jesus, I choose with my free will.
And Jesus, I choose with my free will.
To give my heart back to you.
To give my heart back to you.
Teach me how to give of myself.
Teach me how to give of myself.
For the good of others.
For the good of others.
For the good of my family.
For the good of my family.
And my friends.
And my friends.
And I believe that you can save me, Jesus.
And I believe that you can save me, Jesus.
From my own selfish desires.
From my own selfish desires.
And I pray this in the name of Jesus.
And I pray this in the name of Jesus.
Amen. That's good. Praise God.
Man, you know, I think the Lord wants to use us to restore culture. The Lord wants us to use us to bring in a culture of life. And so we just want to encourage everyone, everything that you do can be life-giving, right? The way you interact at the grocery store, the way you interact and respond to situations, the way you drive can be aiding into the culture of life or aiding in the culture of death. And so, man, what an exciting mission, right? If we just look at our lives and say, okay, I'm going to be a bearer of life today. I'm going to speak life. I'm going to give life. I'm going to share life with others.
Yeah, I started like, this is something I started doing because we talk about Holy Spirit, we need you to love. So in the morning, my prayer is not like, I need to do Liturgy of the Hours or I need to do a rosary. I pray that I receive the Father's love. I pray I receive the Holy Spirit. And then when I go into a place, I just pray that the Holy Spirit that I've received would be released onto that place, that the presence of God would just fill that place. And literally when I do that, I see a change in the people that I'll encounter in the grocery store, the people that I encounter at those public places. And then conversations more freely happen. And I'm able to build other people up. The cashier that's taking my money. Like, I've seen so many awesome encounters that come when I ask the Holy Spirit to go before me and to create encounters for love, encounters to give of myself for the good of God's children, especially the lost.
Yeah, Scripture says death and life are in the power of the tongue. You know, and that's, I love to repeat that over and over again because I can speak death, but I can also speak life. And every interaction you have, you're either speaking life or death into a person's life. And I think just of all the sarcasm or the cynicism or the lack of hope that our culture is filled with, if you look to the media, how much death is spoken, right?
Yeah.
But we can be bearers of life with our words, and we can be bearers of hope and joy and resurrection. And that's what I want to do with my life.
Yeah, and like going back to this message of theology of the body, I think that has to start. We need to speak the life of God's plan for love, life, sexuality into our children from a young age, especially as they come of age. I think there's no greater teacher for purity than parents. Would you agree with that, Dan?
Oh, yeah, definitely.
Yeah, I think, I mean, it's awesome what Catherine's doing, but like, what if there were a Catherine in every home that were equipped to do this? So like, we've got some resources that parents, if you're listening to this and you feel like chastity, purity is like a foreign language, Dan, what do we have to share with our parents?
Catherine recommended chastityproject.com. On that website, there's all kinds of information for young people to learn more about chastity and how chastity is a pathway to love. Parents, there's resources there as well. If you're looking for resources on how do I talk to my kids about chastity or how do I talk to my grandkids about chastity. Also, if you're just looking for resources on the theology of body, there are so many. I mean, there's way like there's just an abundance of resources on theology of body. Just Google search and read about the different books that are out there and try to find something that really works well for you and what you're desiring to learn. Also, if you're struggling with anything like pornography, there's a wonderful website called thepornoeffect.com, and there's just great resources out there that freedom is at hand, and the Lord wants to show you true love as well. He wants to win your heart back and give you freedom.
Amen. And like, and I think the last thing that's really important is God gave us our sex drive. Our sex drive is good.
Amen.
So we need to always uphold the goodness of how God made us. So we're gonna close in prayer and just pray for that restoration, for that bringing back of the goodness of our sexuality, and that God would restore marriage and would restore our culture, and that we would all be part of this culture project. So, Dan, can you start us off in prayer?
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. God, you are a God of restoration. You say that you make all things new. So we pray, Lord, that you restore a broken humanity. We pray that you make us new. Right now, Lord, make us new. Your people, make us living stones, building a new culture, a new civilization of life and love. Lord, we pray that you would allow us to be bearers of the word, which is life, bearers of you who are life, Lord. We pray that we would be able to bring you into the world with joy. We pray that you would allow us to bring you into the world with hope, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would make of us a people set apart for a particular mission, that in this time of crisis in our culture, that you would set us apart to be great restorers of a broken humanity.
And Father, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit upon every listener right now, that you would recreate our stony hearts and give us natural hearts, the hearts that you made good. Restore them from the brokenness of our culture, from the effect of all of the evils of mass media. Father, we pray for resurrection. We take authority over this in the name of Jesus. Thank you so much for joining us on Encounter. On behalf of Dan and I, we pray that you have the grace to receive and respond to every divine encounter that God brings to you today. To learn more about us and the show or how you can share your life-changing encounter with our audience, please visit encounterradio.org. That's encounterradio.org. Thank you so much and God bless you.